Tonight we return to the Gospel of John chapter 19 as the Lord completes his mission from the Father and hangs dying on the cross for our sins. And we're going to consider one of the most unique passages in this scene, in the entire episode of the cross, and what's taking place there. John himself is the only one who records this scene, and it was an intimate moment for him, even as he watched his Lord and his friend die on the cross. We'll pick up reading in John 19 at verse 23. So John chapter 19 and verse 23. The Bible says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it.' They did this to fulfill the scripture that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home." We know as we look at this that the Lord is taking care of his mother. He is making sure he provides for his mother Mary before he dies that day. But John took great care in recording this. Again, he's the only one that mentions this moment. Of course, it's intimate to him, but the only one that mentions this moment because he sees the significance in this event and wants to communicate the significance in this event that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for his mother before he died that day. The Renaissance artists had a particular bias against the elderly. Did you know that? The Renaissance artists, including Da Vinci, for example, rarely put the elderly in their paintings, and when they did, they scorned the elderly. They didn't like those images in their paintings. An exception to this was Rembrandt. A British art scholar, Jonathan Jones, writes of Rembrandt and says, "Rembrandt painted old age with nobility and power, dignity and character, like no other artist of his time. When he looked at the faces of the aged, Rembrandt saw the marks of time as beautiful, mysterious, and rich." He goes on to say that Rembrandt was much more interested in the mystery behind someone's eyes than he was how they appeared. But he also says that Rembrandt's deepest study of aging was based on his own life. Did you know that Rembrandt painted more self-portraits than any other artist of his time and of the 17th century? Altogether, they told the story of the aging artist. For example, in 1640, at the height of his career, 34 years old, Rembrandt painted his self-portrait, which he titled Self-Portrait at Age 34, so you would know how old he was. In that particular painting, he's decked out in an elaborate, fashionable costume. He looks very self-assured, even snobbish and proud. Then 30 years later, the year of his death, he painted Self-Portrait at the age of 63 and looks entirely different. In this painting, he's wearing simple peasant clothing and a beret. His face looks wise and humble and peaceful. Jonathan Jones concluded that at age 34, Rembrandt looked proud, but at 63, he simply looks human, just like a regular guy. "And to be sure," he writes, "Rembrandt was an artist to grow old with." It's the passages of time that we capture, and it's amazing how we see ourselves grow and age, and yet it's as if we never know what's happening. Have you ever had that feeling that people see you older than you see yourself? People comment on your aging. One of the teenagers that came to our youth rally both nights used to know me years ago when he was a little guy. And both nights took it upon himself to say, "You know, the last time I saw you, you had brown hair." "Well, thank you for that." And I said, "Well, the last time you saw me, I had hair." So that's a big difference. It's the passage of time, and time That passage of time is the journey of our lives, and it's astounding how quickly it can go. And we see our children grow up, and we see our parents age, and how are we to relate to them? Well, the Bible tells us of all of the relationships that are so unique and so special to us, it's the parent and the child. And children are given at least one admonition toward their parents, at least one that resonates throughout Scripture. Honor your mother and your father. Honor your mother and your father. In the event we just read about, Mary would have been probably about 48 years old, hardly a senior adult by our standard, and hardly late in life, and yet she's in a new season of life in which she is there that day standing and watching her oldest son die. God calls us to respect and love all people at all ages and stages in life, but he singles out our parents, and the Lord Jesus gives us an example of this on that particular day. The scene between Jesus and his mother follows the scene of the soldiers gambling for his garments. Now, this is intentional of John. It's obvious he wants to put it, he records it that way and in detail. It's intentional of him. It's also intentional that we see there are two distinct groups at the cross that day. There are the soldiers who are bartering for the possessions, dividing up the possessions of the Lord as they would the spoils of war. They are there at the cross. And then there are the women, some of whom John listed, those who are devoted to the Lord, grieving for him at the cross. It is a vivid difference between the sinners and the disciples on display at the cross. The placement of this event, I think, also is motivated by the garments themselves. A seamless garment. John is careful to describe the garment of Jesus, the tunic of Jesus, as being a seamless one, and it was woven from top to bottom, making it very unique. This is the reason the soldiers cast lots for it rather than dividing it. They couldn't divide it up, and if they split it in half, it would be useless, so they cast lots for it. They gambled for it. Scholars believe that one of the reasons that this is important at this moment is that Mary may have woven the garment for Jesus when he came into manhood. When he crossed that threshold, sometime right before or right after Joseph's death, Jesus would have become the head of the household. And as would have been tradition for Jewish mothers, she would have woven this garment for him. That's probably related to the placement of it. The garment itself is significant for a couple of other reasons. One, as we noted last time, it fulfills prophecy. The Bible says that they would cast lots for his garments. But also, it resembles the priestly garment, the priestly tunic itself. And here, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, the sacrificial lamb, but also the mediating Savior, the priest himself, the high priest, is there. But the much more practical positioning of the story and the clues that John gives us is so we will focus in on Jesus' motivation to look at his mother and provide for her in these final moments. He sees there her pain as he looks over and she looks over and the soldiers are gambling for the garment she had woven for him. Mary holds that distinctive place in Scripture as the mother of our Lord. She holds a distinctive place for a few other reasons too. She's the only woman in the New Testament that we follow from being a teenager all the way to being a senior adult. Different episodes in her life appear and arise, but we see her from Luke and from Matthew and as a young teenage girl who becomes pregnant, and then all through the life of Jesus until finally we see her in the book of Acts as an older, seasoned believer. In the Gospel of John, we do not meet Mary until Jesus has grown, an adult, and suddenly Mary is on the scene at the wedding in Cana. I've often wondered if there were photographers back then, wouldn't it have been cool? Because they would have been pictures, wedding pictures, the wedding at Cana. Mary would have been in the pictures, and Jesus and his disciples. I'm probably the only person that would ever think that. But this is the first time we see Mary in the Gospel of John. John is not interested in seeing her as a young lady, but seeing her with Jesus when he is an adult. And there, Jesus calls her woman, just as he does here. It's not a title of disrespect, but a title of respect. It's a common term for a woman that he's addressing her that way. John never refers to her by her first name in the Gospel of John. He always refers to her as Jesus' mother, never by her first name. But by the same token, he never refers to himself any other way but the disciple whom Jesus loves. John just likes telling stories that way, a little bit of distance for him. The point of this passage is the provision. Jesus provides for his mother. Again, as far as we know, Joseph had died when Jesus was probably a teenager. Jesus had taken on headship of the home and was now responsible for his mother. This is itself instructive because the Lord himself, in this moment, brings together the God in human flesh and the human nature of Jesus. It's in a sense, with him hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, in a sense, it's one of the most striking moments at the cross in which Jesus is 100% God dying for our sins, and he is 100% human caring for his mother. He fulfills, in this sense, the law. He fulfills the way God would fulfill the command of Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that your Lord God has given to you. So Jesus models provision for parents. Just as he commanded us to honor our parents, we might wonder how to do that. And that's a question that occasionally as a pastor I will get when there's a problem in the family, when there's a situation with parents, a child might come and say, how can I honor my parents in this? Or how do I honor my parents at this stage of the journey of life as life changes so much? So this evening, for the next few minutes, I want to pull out a few principles of provision, because that's specifically how Jesus is honoring his parents. What are some things we can learn about honoring our father and our mother and about provision and that principle of provision tonight? So consider these with me. First of all, for example, this passage and this scene reminds us that life changes and the relationship changes between a mother and a child, between parents and children. The relationship changes, and this is a reminder of that. The timing of the whole event, as we've seen, is the key to understanding it. I cannot imagine what it would be like for a child, what a parent would go through for a child to die, but let alone for Mary that day watching her child die and die in a horrendous way. In that moment, Jesus sees her pain and provides for his mother in her worst moment and in his worst moment. In that moment, he sees this is not about him, this is about her. Even though he is in his worst pain, he recognizes her pain and what she is going through. Occasionally, I'll talk with adult children who are struggling with how to honor their parents, and inevitably, they see the whole situation from their side. From their point of view, how it's going to impact them if their parents' life changes. Well, here Jesus demonstrates that it's really not about him, it's about his mother. It's about making provision for her, making sure that as he exits life, that she will be okay. Life changes. This isn't just a cultural fact, it's a fact of life. And as we grow, as we pass through this journey, parents and children and their unique relationship, that relationship changes. But God calls upon this one static principle to stay in place, that we honor our father and our mother. The actor Nick Nolte was interviewed by GQ magazine last year. And he shared what it was like growing older. And it's been a difficult experience for him. Now, it's not as if he's taking good care of himself. But reporter asked him, when was the last time you cried? This is what he said. Today. He said, I cry every day. I cry when I try to get out of bed. I'm in my 70s and my body hurts. And once my joints start moving, I'm all right. But he said, those are my first tears in the morning. And every morning, I wonder if the pain is going to go away or it's going to get worse. Then he goes on to say, at my age, a lot of your friends start dying, and that'll always bring on a good cry. He said, last summer, I went to the funeral of Paul Mazursky. Now, Mazursky was a screenwriter and director and actor. And Nolte says, he had internal organ failure, and he passed away. And then he goes on to say, but you know, his wake was classic. He said, I saw faces that I hadn't seen in years. Mel Brooks, Richard Dreyfuss. He paused and he said, you know, I hadn't seen Dreyfuss since we filmed Down and Out in Beverly Hills. Nolte said, it was a great wake. But then you can't help but think about your own life, your own funeral, and what that's going to be like. Life changes. Life changes. And I think a key principle for honoring our parents at any stage and at any age of life is to make sure we're paying attention to what they're going through. Not our own plight in helping them, but what they're going through. Secondly, it reminds us of our priorities. It reminds us of our priorities. It would be simple enough to stop here and say our priorities are family and then move forward. But we have to get a little deeper here and realize that in this context and in this timing, it's staggering to consider that this is what Jesus is thinking of as he's dying on the cross, that he must provide for his mother. He still has an obligation to her to provide for her. That's his priority. If we compare the other gospel accounts, this scene probably came early in the crucifixion, not later. But as John paints the scene and compresses the events, in John's gospel, the next scene that we'll visit the next time we look into John's gospel, the next scene is in which Jesus proclaims the job is finished, that he's gone to his Father. So of all the things he could do in these last moments, of all the things that were necessary to finish and accomplish his mission, what does he choose to do? He chooses to provide for his mother. In a real way, accomplishing his mission as the Son of God includes accomplishing his mission as the child of Mary and taking care of his mother. Honoring one's parents is considered in the Bible as a priority, and for good reason. We don't have a lot of time together as parents and children, and our relationship continues to change and grow in seasons and stages of life, so children should keep their focus on that. How can we honor our parents at every stage of life? Sometimes adult children especially will say, well, you know, it's not a convenient time. I can't help mom and dad. It's not convenient for me. Well, it's hardly convenient for Jesus that day, was it? Hardly convenient for Jesus. But as he looked down and he saw his mother's pain and the heartache, he also knew he had to provide for her. In that moment, he was still her oldest son and was going to take care of his mother. Then third, it reminds us of our stewardship. You know, relationships are part of our stewardship of life. And I always believe there's not a relationship we have that's an accident. God brings people through our lives and brings people into our lives. We think of stewardship often in terms of money. There's nothing really wrong with that, except the Scripture considers stewardship all of your life. Everything, your job, your relationships, your finances, your neighborhood, the moment in time you have, all of those things. We are stewards of those things. And I you know, for me personally, I can't underscore enough how significant it is. And studying this passage brings this home to me. God's been talking to me this week about relationships and about stewardship of those relationships. As this picture is unfolding at the cross, John reminds us there are several people there with Mary watching the Lord that day, standing around. Jesus singles out his mother and John for interaction. And perhaps most interesting of the entire scene is that Jesus entrusts his mother to John and not to one of his siblings. Now, there's no mention of his siblings there. Apparently, they were not there, but they're not mentioned there. He did have siblings, contrary to Roman Catholic teaching. His siblings are mentioned in the gospel several times. For example, Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. And the Roman Catholic theology interprets that phrase, his brothers, as being cousins or other relatives, but there's nothing in Scripture to support that. These were siblings, and he had siblings. But Jesus entrusts his mother to John, his friend and his disciple, not his siblings. Why would he do that? Well, the simple answer is that his siblings were not believers, at least not yet. They would come to Christ later. They would be saved later. They would be believers later. But on this day, this dark day, if his siblings were there, they were not believers in Christ. They would have certainly cared for their mother by the letter of the law. They certainly would have fulfilled their obligation. But what Jesus wanted was to entrust his mother to someone with the heart of God, with the same love for his mother that he would have, a brother in Christ. And at that moment, John was more of a brother to the Lord than his earthly brothers were. He was a follower of Christ. And the lesson there for all of us is that we need to be careful about the stewardship of honoring our parents, pay attention to the relationships, and always be mindful that the people that come into their lives and into our lives and can make a huge impact. And we should be mindful of the fact that we are stewards of all the time that we have. A lot of us in this room are parents at one stage or another in life. And we are stewards of our children's relationships, our relationship with our children. We are stewards of our relationship with our parents. We're stewards of all of that. God has given us and entrusted to us these relationships. And in the short time we have, do the best we can to honor those relationships, to be good stewards of those. And if we're going to entrust people to other people, you know, we want our kids to have godly relationships, right? We want our kids to have godly relationships. Well, we want our parents to have godly relationships too. You know, now and then I have folks come to me and we talk about what comes next in the life of their parents or what comes next in their life. Occasionally moving into assisted living, occasionally moving different places and taking up different residences. Pay attention to who's around you in those, and pay attention to who we're entrusting our kids to, our parents to as well, that they were always seeking out other believers, people with the heart of God who will care for them the way we care for them. Stewardship is impact. In our lives, in this long journey, our lives have great impact on our relatives, on all of our relationships, and all the people that we meet. And sometimes that impact is very surprising along the way. Two folks whom you may have not heard of either one of them, but they had a great deal of impact on Christianity in the 20th century. Two writers of Great Britain, John Stott and Leslie Weatherhead, knew each other pretty well because in Great Britain, in the 20th century, they were fairly well-known people. John Stott especially. John Stott wrote more than 50 books. He was often compared in impact and influence to Billy Graham. Billy Graham in America, John Stott in the United Kingdom. And in 1958, John Stott wrote a little book called Basic Christianity, or Basic Christian. And in that book, he describes what it means to be a Christian, to be the basics, the 101 of being a believer. That book is still in print. It's one of the best-known books on the subject that you can get, a little short little book. In 1971, after the book had been revised and republished and revised and republished, John Stott received a letter from Leslie Weatherhead. Now, Weatherhead himself preached to thousands of people every week. He had himself written several books. He was considered one of the great thinkers of the Methodist Conference in the United Kingdom. He was 78 years old when he wrote this note to John Stott. He said, "Dear John, thank you for writing Basic Christianity. It led me to make a new commitment of my life to Christ. I am old now, nearly 78, but not too old to make a new beginning. I rejoice in all the grand work you are doing. Yours sincerely, Leslie Weatherhead." I use that to illustrate that people can impact people at the most surprising times. It doesn't matter what age or stage in life we are. If we're faithful to the Word of God and we're faithful to walk closely with Christ, We can impact people all of our lives. But the people we should be impacting the most are right under our own roofs. The people we should be impacting the most are the people who raised us, the people who love us, and the people who God has given to us to honor and to care for. It's sad that in our culture we tend to ignore the people closest to us, but the Bible gives us that mandate early. Honor your mother, honor your father. Take care of your kids. They're God's stewardship to you. They are a gift to parents. That relationship can never change. While we still have time, let's honor biblically our parents. Let's love on them biblically. And let's honor our kids and love on our kids and be good stewards of that relationship as well. My father passed away last summer. Right after that, I shared this, what I'm about to share with you, with a few folks. So you may have been there on occasion and already heard this. But the thing that really stuck with me, of course, in addition to losing him, in addition to the mourning and the grief and the loss and working through that, the thing I did not expect, the thing that just hangs there, is the remarkable sense of finality. It's over. It's just over. No opportunity to spend any more time together on this side of heaven. Lots of questions I never asked that now I wish I had. Lots of phone calls I didn't make that now I wish I did. The sense of finality. When it's done, it's done. This life is short. And in this brief time, we have relationships that God has brought to us, especially mother, father, and children, to be good stewards of that. Let's be stewards of that. Let's be stewards of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the quiet of this moment, God, as you speak to us, we're keenly aware, God, of the brevity of life and the brevity of time. But God, we also realize we may have been neglecting those relationships. Father, please forgive us for that. Please forgive us, God, and fill our hearts with love for one another. Even where those relationships are strained and difficult sometimes, God, help us to remember that what matters is that we are stewards of those relationships and the time that we have, that we honor you and honor your word, God. So, Father, I pray tonight as you speak to our hearts, God, if we need to respond to you in prayer, if we need to respond to you in fresh commitment tonight, God, we would do that. So in a moment, God, and for this moment, we're going to pause, God, and I pray you'd work in our midst. Perhaps we need to pray for our children. Perhaps we need to pray for our parents. Perhaps we need to ask your forgiveness, God, for not reaching out in those strained relationships, God. And may we be gracious to one another. May we extend the love and the mercy and the grace of God to one another. And may we pray, Father, for our children and pray for our parents. And Father, may we honor one another as you've shown us to do. So God, be with us in this moment of invitation and response. And God, may we respond as you put it on our heart tonight. In Jesus' name.